Thank you, Rick.
Yeah, caribou. That's welcome. I'm gonna throw on you some of my Swahili now, okay? And habari asubuhi. How are you this morning? You're supposed to answer nzuri sana. Very well. Assuming that you're very well. If you're not really well, you would just say nzuri. Then you know that you're just being nice and may be miserable, in fact. Asante sana mungu. Thank you, God. Now the next one I'm going to have trouble. Injahili qua. It's real easy. Anyway, I was going to say thank you, God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just about had it. But I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'd like to thank each of you for your prayers and your support for Brother Brian and I as we were in Kenya again for the last month or so. And we are thankful for your prayers and for our watch care and protection and for your support of the work there. There's several of you in the congregation this morning that had heard some of this when I spoke at the temple a lot last Sunday. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to start from the back of my sermon that I never finished last week. So it might help. But I did want to point out that my brother McIndoo and I were richly blessed, while we were in Kenya. And the people in Kenya send their love and their prayers to their brothers and sisters here in the States. And they're very thankful for your support there, for your prayers and for your donations and tithings that have been given that allowed us to travel and to provide for some of their needs there. And they ask that I specifically pass that their thanks and their love to each of you. I've heard from Sister Margaret Mora since we've been back, and they have been busy. Our brother Moses has made arrangements to go to most of the congregations and hold sacrament services this month, and they had been at three or four of the congregations when I had got an email from her last week. I'm sure they're meeting in a village this morning, or had met this morning. They were planning on having about eight of those services, and people from the two or three congregations will meet together to partake of the Lord's Supper. They stated that the services that they had were beautiful services, and the Lord's Spirit was there and among them. And I'm thankful that he has been able to travel and to get to some of these congregations. It is a hardship on his own congregation when he's gone, but there's a couple of young men there that teach classes in his absence. Many times we're blessed and we don't know it, and the Lord has watched over us and protected us, and we aren't aware of it. And although we were aware of the blessings, when we got back to Nairobi when we were leaving after being in Kisii the Kisii area for a month, I read this in the newspaper. Nairobi is the capital city of Kenya. And it says, "Why is Kisii this insecure? For the last 4 weeks," that's exactly the time we were there, "insecurity has been the password in Kisii town. We are gravely worried by this trend, which has gripped the town and its environs, slowly leaving all and sundry at the mercy of marauding criminals. Organized bands of thugs armed with guns and other crude weapons have gone on rampage, terrorizing residents. The thugs strike as early as 7:30 p.m. Many women have been raped and young girls roundly defiled. No amount of screaming scares away these goons. The security team in Kisii has been overwhelmed by the crime wave. In less than a month, two prominent businessmen have been killed by a gunman. Others have been violently robbed in their places of residence. Criminals have taken control over the town and forced businessmen to close early. It says, we are very bitter. The government and local ministers have deserted us in this hour of need. Their ministers or their government officials are. We were there and they didn't know any of that was going on. We had a slight indication when we were stopped one evening coming into town and there had been a fire in the street and they had overturned a car or something, but had really no idea all that was going on. It confirmed to us the blessings of God and His watch, care, and protection over us. I have a tendency to lose everything that's right in front of me. I don't know if any of you had read yesterday's paper, but last night when we were reading the paper, Sue passed this on. And asked me if I had read it, and I hadn't. The question was raised in this section that's advertised as the religious section, is why are we here? And it says, readers and religious leaders share their thoughts about the ultimate purpose of life. And there's about every thing that you can imagine that's written in here, or the reason why we're here. And I'm going to read one to show how far out the world gets, and it's an indication, I think, of the time and the season that we're in the world and in this dispensation of time. And here is the answer: why are we here? As one person said, we are light in earth suits. We are spirit and we are matter, a duality. Every human being possesses a soul. Soul equipment is provided to humans by the one life in whom we move and breathe and live and have our being. For this precise purpose of having constant two-way communications, contact with the one life, we are here for soul gain. And then it quotes some book that I never heard of, tells of soul evolution, and it goes on. It is just, how far out that the quote-unquote theologians of the world. There was another article on that same page, and it says, is there a right religion and a wrong religion? And it quotes two men from various different churches. The one happened to... He's a Buddhist, I guess. And he quotes his thinking, all rivers lead to the same ocean. And the feeling that all might be right. And yet again, we're told in the Holy Scriptures that unless it's according to the law and to the testimony, there is no light in those things. And we're fortunate this day to have the Scriptures before us. And to know of the gospel of Christ and His teachings and His commandments and His promises. When I was in Kenya, and I might have mentioned this last time, but one of the things that struck me there was an ad. A billboard that we see on the highway, and the funniest thing is all the signs and all the street signs and all the billboards are in English, and most people speak Swahili and some other language, but the one that says, do you want a tip or do you want advice? And then it tells the person another sign down the road to obey your thirst. And it ends up being an ad for a soda, a Coke or something. Okay, but it says obey your instincts, and then the next one is obey your thirst. And I'm mindful when I see that because that's the teaching of the world. That's that we're to do our own thing and what we feel we're led to do. And that was some of the teachings in a newspaper article. And that I had read there, what I got out of them, you know, that what feels good, you know, do it. And yet again, the scriptures tell us, the Book of Mormon on page 218 says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever." Direct opposite of that. It says, don't obey your instincts. Don't fill your lust or your thirst. You know, because the natural man is an enemy to God. And if we do that, we're going to be turning from God. And it says that we will be, except if we yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becomes as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all the things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. You know, so that sign should be, you know, do you want a tip? Don't obey your instincts. Turn, repent, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him. Submit yourself. Humble yourselves before God. And that's the difference from the teaching of the world that's out there to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures that we have before them, that we might obtain eternal life. I'm going to turn to James in the fourth chapter. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said in the sixth verse, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves there before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Difference than the teaching of the world. When I got back from Kenya the last time, I had a scripture on my mind that is still on my mind, and that's from the Romans in the first chapter in the 16th verse. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, Paul's stating his the fact that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and its truthfulness and its plainness, and the job that we have, or the responsibility that we have, is to make sure that we understand and that we know it, and that we can testify of those things, that we have read the scriptures, and that we know of a surety of their truthfulness. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy. In the 8th verse it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Not ashamed of the testimony, or not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's true and it's faithful and it comes to pass, and that we can count on it. When we have gone out into Kenya, one of the things that we say, and it's for wherever we go, you know, and to preach the gospel of Christ, is that we're admonished in the scriptures not to contend with other churches, and we don't attempt to contend with other churches. Yet again, we go to preach the gospel in its plainness, and to preach the things that are written in the Holy Scriptures. He told his servants to go out into the world to preach repentance and the faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be baptized and to endure to the end. And so that's what we attempted to do. And have been blessed. The work has been blessed there. I want to tell a story about Brother Moses, that while he was traveling around and visiting the other congregations, he was having trouble in his own congregation. And one of the local pastors, or several of the local pastors, was going into the homes of the members of his congregation there, and they're members of the Church of Christ, and were telling them and trying to deceive them, telling them lies about the Book of Mormon and the beliefs of the Church of Christ. And so Brother Moses didn't know exactly what to do, but so he went to the went to the minister, and he said, "You know, I'm not here to contend with you or your church." He said, "But if you continue to come into my congregation, I'm going to take out the scriptures and teach from them and go to your church. And you aren't going to know what to do." He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. None of us need to be ashamed. If we know and understand the scriptures, we can confound false doctrines, put down contention. Each thing will be solved. It's our duty to make sure that we understand that we have read the scriptures, that we're in communication with our Heavenly Father, that we know for a surety. Not that the things were taught to us by, you know, Aunt Sally or somebody, or your parents or your grandparents or whoever, but that we know for the surety of the truthfulness of the things that are written. And if we have questions, you know, it's our responsibility to go into the scriptures and to search those things out and to find out what the answer is. So when somebody asks us, we can explain, we can testify, we can give reason for our belief. We can tell them why we're not ashamed. We can stand and testify. It's important. And I'm thankful for that. I would like to say sawa sawa. And that's, to me, I don't know, they use it for perfect, or that's right, or, you know, right on to me, you know, solid, solid. And I use that a lot there. And it's just a neat phrase when you agree with something. We have the joy and the experience and the responsibility of the gospel of Christ and the restoration of the church, and to spread the hope that we have to those out in the world. And to know of the things that are written in the scriptures. You know, the third chapter of Amos says that surely the Lord will do nothing except he revealed to his servants the prophets. And the scriptures are full of testimonies, they're full of prophecies, they're full of promises and fulfillment of promises of how the Lord had prophesied or used one of his servants to tell of something that was to happen in the future. And then it in fact happened, or is yet to happen. And that we know that the things are written thereby. We know that the things that are written are true. And we have the responsibility to know those things. We see that in the Holy Scriptures, it's written and it's told to us that before the second coming of Christ, and we all hope and look forward to that coming of Christ, but we are told that Christ himself spoke of it, that there would be a falling away first. There would be a falling away, or what we call an apostasy. It would be to such an extent that there wouldn't be the authority left on earth to represent him. And he prophesied that. It's recorded in the Holy Scriptures in the 2 Thessalonians in the 2nd chapter. And that's been fulfilled. It said that it was going to be to such a point that it was the man of would stand in the temple of God and say that he was God. A complete apostasy. You know, and that occurred in 570 A.D. The Holy Scriptures testify that there was to be a spiritual famine on the land, where there would be a time where the Word of God wouldn't be preached and taught. You know, a complete famine. Not a famine of water or food, but a spiritual famine. And you know, that's prophesied in the 8th chapter of Amos in the 11th verse. That's a time that we know that has already occurred and that was fulfilled. And you know, the Holy Scriptures and Daniel and Revelation said that the length of that time was going to be 1,260 days or 1,260 years. And that has occurred and been fulfilled. Why do we know that? Because the holy prophets have recorded it. And it's in the Bible, and it's recorded and preserved for us today that we might have it. To know that there would be a period of 1,260 years, but then that a marvelous work and a wonder would come forth, that there would be an exact time in history that's spoken of when certain kingdoms would be what's once again stand, and it's referred to in the second chapter of Daniel in the 44th verse, when the God would set up another kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom that would rule the earth. And that was fulfilled in 1830. At a time that was prophesied, at a time that those governments stood and were recognized by the powers in the world as prophesied in the Holy Scriptures. A time that is prophesied in the 29th chapter of Isaiah that would be right before the latter-day rains return to Lebanon. A time where a marvelous work and a wonder would come forth. That we know is fulfilled. A book would be presented. That there would be a record and a marvelous work and a wonder to come, and that authority would be restored once again. That God's kingdom would be placed on earth in its perfectness. It would be established and restored as it had been in the days of Jesus Christ himself. That there would be apostles called, and there would be elders and priests and teachers and deacons and evangelists, just as it's prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Yes, we can be thankful. We have these things before us to testify to us that we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but that we can stand fast and firm and immovable. When we were in Kenya, that was the gist of our sermons. That the gospel of Christ is plain and that he doesn't change. That he's the same. That the same principles that he placed in the church, you know, 2,000 years ago, were the same principles that will be in his church today. The same rules, the same regulations, the same blessings, the same assurance that he is our Lord and Savior. And he calls each one of us to come unto him. And that we should endure the trials and the temptations of the world. In 2 Timothy, in the second chapter, it tells us to study, to make ourselves approved. That we would know. That we could rely on the things that are written. And if we don't know where those scriptures are that I was just talking about, we need to search those things out that we would know. We need to go in and study the Christ teachings of when he started his ministry, how he set in place his church, what their duties were, what the principles of the gospel were, and how they were fulfilled and why. These aren't things that were created by the Church of Christ in the last days. These are things that God restored to earth. And we have the responsibility to know them. That's our reasonable service, to know those things. In 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whereby word or our epistle. You know, that we are to remember the things that we're taught, you know, from the Holy Scriptures, that we're to decipher those things that we've been taught that are incorrect, and to remove them and to remember the things that are correct. You know, because we're bombarded daily with the different teachings of the world, just as the billboard, obey your thirst, or you know, follow your instincts or the teachings I'm going to do you a favor and don't ever read this section of the newspaper. I mean, it really, I almost didn't bring it because I hate to have anybody read it, but it's so liberal and far out that and the beliefs that are quoted there as the gospel that we could be led astray and take a forbidden path. But as long as we stay our steadfast and continue in our studies and our determination, we can go out into the world and teach the gospel of Christ. We had some brothers the last time that hadn't been baptized, and there were the three or four men that I'm thinking specifically of that led congregations, actually, and they had came to each one of our classes, and they followed us all over the country. I don't even know how they got there most of the time. And they were really interested, but never were baptized. And we were leaving members of the church in groups that were meeting, and they were the head of them, and we were concerned about that. Many of us prayed, I know, for the work there, and the Lord heard those prayers. And Brian and I specifically had prayed for those men. And the three that I'm thinking about, three or four that I'm thinking about, when we went back, they had experienced a lot of things. The one congregation, the man that had asked the Church of Christ to come in, ended up turning against the church. He wasn't a member of the church, and he began to preach against the Book of Mormon and the Restoration. And caused such a fuss that they ended up asking him to leave the congregation. And even when we had gotten back, he came among these men and said, "The missionaries are here and they're not even coming to see you this time." And on the day that we were headed to see them, they decided they weren't going to believe what somebody else told them, that they were coming into town to check for themselves. And we ran into them just as we were leaving town. They were coming in, they asked us where we were going, and we told them we were going to their villages to talk to them about when our meetings were and when we could meet up with them. And that was typical of them, because although they hadn't been ready to be baptized, the reason were they wanted to make sure. They wanted to study. They wanted to search the scriptures out. They wanted to pray and to fast over it. And each one of those men had been baptized at the first opportunity they had in our return. And that's a blessing from God. That's an answer to our prayers and to their prayers. And I'm thankful for his work among them. When we went there, we had some, I don't know if goals is the right term, but I didn't know what else to put. You know, we wanted to strengthen the members. We wanted to support the Sunday schools. We wanted to make new outreaches, and we had some administrative things that needed to be accomplished. We wanted to purchase a car, rent a home and an office, register the church, distribute some aid and some glasses, and make some plans for this year. And I want to say that the Lord blessed us in those efforts. One of our main thrust this time was where last time we went out and got into as many different villages as we could go. We decided that what we wanted to do is spend as much time as we could in the congregations where we had exposure, that we had members and families, and that we wanted to visit in their homes and in their congregations and attempt to strengthen them. And we were able to do that. We met in 16 different villages again. And some of those, they met from several different, I think total is about 22 or 23 different villages that we go to. We were We were thankful for the reception that we had. We were thankful to see the familiar faces. Last week when I was preaching at the temple lot, I used the scripture from the 8th chapter of Luke that talks about the sower and sowed the seeds and all the things that happened to the seed. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell on good ground. And we experience that there as we go out and preach the gospel. If you get a chance, read that parable in the 8th chapter of Luke, and all those things have happened. But the vast majority of the people are those that the seed fell on good ground and they flourished and are bringing forth a hundredfold. And we're thankful. And they're continuing to teach out of the tracks and the classes that we left. And there were additional people that had been attending their congregations. And we were fortunate enough to be able to baptize an additional 88 people there. And many of them were those that we had been praying for, that there were leaders and teachers of their Sunday school class, and we're thankful for that. We did give quite a bit of material that we had to the Sunday schools. The church has bought blackboards and chalk. They have nothing. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it. Even the school that I went to, the only thing they had was a blackboard and some benches. And I think the teacher had a book, but I'm not sure. There might have been a couple teachers using the same book. That was a private school that's supposed to be better than a public school. But there's many needs. We were able to give some Sunday school. We ran copies of some Sunday school thing. We gave crayons. We gave some lesson plans. We gave them enough for to last them 6 or 8 weeks, and we've got quite a bit more that we want to accomplish this next time that we go in April. One of the things we did want to make some new outreaches. We were able to do that. There was a man that attended one of the congregations. He is from that village. He lives in Nairobi currently. He knew Brother Moses. Brother Moses taught him in college. When he was there for the weekend and he was going back, and some of the people in the village told him, "You really need to stay for another day. There's missionaries from the Church of Christ coming tomorrow, and you'd be interested in hearing him." And then when we came, and Brother Moses, he ended up knowing Brother Moses. He is very interested. We met with him twice again after he went, when we were back in Nairobi. This next time when we go, we plan on a one-day seminar in Nairobi, the capital city, where he hopes to be able to get 15 to 20 people together for us to teach them. The encouraging thing of that is we are in Nairobi every trip at least 2 times. This last time we were there 4 times. It's something that will just be a good use of time, and so we're thankful for that. Brother Moses had a friend that he had met in college. Lives in Tanzania, and that he wanted to give the Book of Mormon to. So we gave him the money for transportation and food and that to go to Tanzania, which he did for a couple days. He's going to go back there this month. They're setting up 2 days for us to go and have a seminar or teachings for preaching, and it will be a class more than anything, for a couple days this in April, and we're looking forward to that. That's also an answer to our prayers, but we were thankful that the Lord had opened up that opportunity. We purchased a car, a Land Rover. It's like a Jeep. It seats 13 people. It's got bench seats that run the length of it in the back, and it's like that vehicle that you see in all the African movies and anything. and it'll go anywhere, let me tell you. We ran it the last 3 weeks, and it's unbelievable the roads we've brought that down. It is a good vehicle. We're very thankful for all for the support of the local here and for each of you that supported the fund there in Phoenix that allowed us to purchase that. We do have a couple testimonies on looking for cars. Anybody that knows me, that the thing that I hate the most is to look for cars. I mean, I just detest it. Some guys, that's their thing, to look for cars. I just can't stand it. So here I am in Kenya looking for cars. You know. And we saw one that was a good, we thought was a good car, but we just didn't feel right about it. So we went on and saw another one that we thought might have been it. We just didn't feel right about it. And we were going to pray about it and wait till the next day. And we really wanted to get a car when we first got to Kenya. The reason we do is we spend a lot of money on rental cars, and we can pay for a car in 1 year, as it ends up, for what we were renting a car for. And it seemed like the next day that our prayers were answered, and we came across the car at the budget rental place that they hadn't used in 4 years. They had cannibalized it for parts, but they were putting it back together and were going to sell it. And it was a four-wheel drive Pajero. So that solved our problem. So we left. We went to Kisi for a couple of weeks, and they were going to have it ready in 3 weeks. And our driver called back, and they said, "Yeah, it's all ready. We ran it for a test drive, and everything. Just got a few odds and ends to do." And it was completely apart when we had seen it. Okay, and so he called 2 days before we were going and said, "Yeah, it'll be ready." So we got there, and well, it's not going to be ready for a couple of days. Well, that's okay. We're going to be here a couple days, but we're going to be here 2 days, and we have to have that car. And the guy kind of looks at us. He said, "Well, all that's left to do is we have a bonnet and some other minor thing. The bonnet is the hood, evidently, in English terms." Yeah. And so that didn't sound too bad. So Brian got up and he said, "Well, let's take a look at it." You know, the look on his face. But we went out there, and they had never touched that car. It was completely apart. Engine was apart. The wheels were off of it. You know, yes, the bonnet was off of it also, but you know, that was the only thing that he told us that was the truth. And you know, we had prayed that if that wasn't the right car, that the Lord would, you know, hedge up the way, that we wouldn't buy it. And our driver, Josephat, that you've heard us talk about before, he was worried about us buying that car. And he kept on telling us, you know, maybe you want to look for another one. And so it ended up we did. And he brought us to a place that very night where we found this car that we bought the next day. And we think it's an answer to our prayers. In the roads in Kisi, the roads that don't exist, it handles those. And we were in all kind of pouring rain. The roads are slick. You know, bridge was out. You name it. But that car made it. And we're thankful. We were able to rent a home, a place where we can keep our things there. The reason we wanted to rent a home was, number one, so we could leave things there. Number two is we found out that we were able to rent a home cheaper than it was for us to rent a room for the 20 weeks we were there. This home, that, and it's actually a large home, it was less expensive than renting a hotel room. And the hotel rooms were cheap. But it's going to be a blessing. It's in a nice, safe area, we believe. It's gated, and there's a caretaker that's there. He and his wife watch over it in our absence. And it's an answer to our prayers. We were also able to rent an office space there in Kisi. The Kenya government says we have to have an office, a place of quote-unquote business, in order to register the church. And so we rented a place. I don't know. We will be in there at times, but we met the government requirement. It's, you know, it's $40 a month or something. It's a little two-room office. It's
We didn't. We put up a map, and I understand they have a table in there now and some other things, but it will work out good. It will be. It'll take some of the pressure off of Sister Margaret. Usually, people that have a problem there end up at her house, and every day there's a line up at her house, and her husband has some problems with that. But so they'll have a place to be able to make contact with each other, and Sister Margaret will be in there a couple days of the week, most likely. So we're thankful that we were able to do that. We were able to turn in the registration for the church, which was a major undertaking. Every church or society in Kenya must be registered. We have found out that there was a problem on the signatures on it, and it was turned down, but I think it's resubmitted again. We expected that to happen a couple times. We were able to do some planning for this next year and in preparation for our request for a budget and some activities that we want to put in place while we're back home here. We've got some things planned. They're going to have a 3 or 4 or 5 day youth outing there where the kids from 8 to 18 will get together in one of the villages and be taught for a couple days. The opportunity for the kids there, and they're going to have a retreat for their women come in the fall, I believe, and there'll be some classes, spiritual classes, and then they're going to talk about ways that they can be more self-supportive and raise money for their congregations. So we were thankful we got were able to do that. I'm going to have some slides. Some of them are not in any particular order, but most of them are. This is just a congregation. And it gives you an idea where most of them are meeting. That happens to be a tarp so they can stay out of the sun. One of our goals there, one of the things that they ask us to do, if the church could help them to build temporary structures. We have one that's almost done. A temporary structure is a pole barn with a metal roof on the top. Okay. Most of them have a place where they might either be meeting out in the open. Meeting in the woods, they'd pick like a woods across the street here and meet there because it's out of the sun. Some of them might have some poles up and then branches over the top to, for shade. There was one of them that does have a metal roof. Another one bought some sheets. The problem is it rains a lot also, and so when they're raining, it's a little hard for them to meet. We're in hopes of being able to be able to give them each one of those congregations some aid. It's going to cost about $200 for the metal roofing. We're telling them that they need to do some things first. They need to organize a congregation. They need to make sure that they have the right to use the land and get title to it if they can, or at least some kind of contract. But you'll be hearing more about that, I'm sure. The Kisi area is known for their soapstone. They carve it, they sell it throughout the world. It's very expensive. It's very cheap there. And we went we met a fellow in town on the street and he started talking to us, and he was from this area, and he told us to stop by and see him. Brian ended up buying a soapstone mask from the fella, which was beautiful. And I forgot why it was very, very inexpensive. But when we did, we went down into the quarry, and it was real sunny that day, and this didn't turn out very well. But that's Brian down there and a couple of the other. And this is how a lot of them might work in this particular area. They'll go, this is a quarry, they'll cut those rocks out. This picture here hard to see. These two men have a big saw like they would for wood, and they're sawing that stone, and they're making a sheet about that wide, that thick, and they're going to make a chessboard out of it. And all I can say is they'll work down there for 100 shillings a day all day in that sun, which is equal to about a dollar and a half. It's a hard way to make a living, but it's one of the few jobs there are. This is a site of a baptism. These are people that will be baptized in the village of Magwawa. It's a large river behind us there. Three of these men are the men I were talking about that had followed us everywhere we went last time and then had prayed about it. And there's a fourth one that wasn't there. This was... He stayed back to teach it at the congregation. This man here is a leader in a church in the village of Ramba. He walks 3 hours on Sunday morning to get there to teach a class. This man lives in that village. This man felt bad that he had to leave his family. And so he asked another man, who's now a member of the church, to teach a class there in his village so his family could go to church, and which they're doing. We went into that village. That was it was the first time we'd been in there. We held baptisms there. Here's a picture of Brian baptizing somebody there. This would be a typical baptism in Kenya. I don't know if I'm making this worse or better. This is a river here. They dammed it up so we make it, waist high or something. I think we had about 17 baptisms there. There were quite a few people there. One of the things that happens is everybody in the whole community comes, and it really is a good opportunity to have a service and to get some exposure. And it's amazing. They stay for the whole thing and they're part of it. This is Brother Moses, who was helping there. Moses is really come on strong. In the videos, if any of you saw those videos from our first trip, it was his family, his girls that were singing and, doing the hand things. And he's very talented. He has been overseeing about three or four congregations. One of our concerns was that none of his family had been baptized. And we had been praying about that, and you'll see in one of the other photos, but his wife has been baptized, and his son, who's 19, and the oldest daughter. The other two kids are too young. But that was an answer to our prayers, and we're thankful for that. He has some experience in construction. He's the one that's been responsible for building the one temporary structure that we have. It's a pole barn. It's kind of rough by our standards, but compared to anything else around there, it looks pretty good. It's 19 by 38 dimensions there. We went to, this is that same village. I was trying to get a picture of the kids there. But each of the services, everybody's going to come up, and the elderly are going to welcome you. They're going to welcome you at the start of the service. They're going to thank you at the end of the service. Nothing is quick. It just takes an awful lot to get things done. All the kids of different ages will come up and sing. This is the local Sunday school teacher, and she's getting the kids to sing here. They're meeting in the woods, like across the street. The river would be behind back here somewhere where we baptized. It's just an absolutely beautiful spot. They actually have another spot where they hope to build a temporary building, but it's close to there. And that's a congregation that there were 17 people baptized there. That's the one that man came from that goes to the other village. Their leader there here is a man by the name of Kennedy. And the other one is Charles. We have several pictures of her. The women came up and sang. You might note all the clothes that they have on, the sweaters and everything. It's 80 degrees. I had a short sleeve shirt. I never wore a jacket the whole time. But they were cold. It's all what you get used to, I guess. One of the things that we were thankful for, and we had been teaching it, but we hadn't experienced a lot of it, and that was teaching the principle of the blessing of babies. Well, this congregation really caught on to that. And we had 8 or 9 of them blessed that day. They had built that area there so we could be out of the sun. It was a beautiful day with blessings and baptisms it was a blessing to be there. This is another congregation. This is Moses' congregation. This is his wife teaching. They're singing. She's the choir director or something. The kids are singing to us. This is on top of a hill. I mean, you know, I had to do a treadmill test when I got back. And after walking to this service, I knew I was going to pass the treadmill test because it was, you know, straight up, right at the top of the hill. They have just made arrangements to buy some land just down the hill about a third of a mile from here where they hope to build a temporary structure. The church is going to help them out on the purchase of the land. That would be typical of the how hard it is to get things done. Because the day that we went to make the arrangements to buy the land, the man wanted to talk to the missionaries. And we had a baptism service planned for that day in a different village. And I told Moses, I said, Moses, we can go under one condition. They don't try to feed us, and they know we're only there to talk for 5 minutes. Well, we got there, and they weren't ready, and the guy had invited his 5 brothers that had also owned the land around it, and they all had to give talks, and then their wives had to come in and give talks. So then we negotiated the land deal, and so I thought everything was fine, sawa-sawa. Thought everything was okay. I'm getting ready to leave, and Moses says, there's one little problem. We got to have just a little bit. And I'm wondering, what are you talking about? Well, Brian knows. He says, they want to feed us. And they had a full course meal. And it's all just part of their culture. I haven't turned down too many meals, as you can tell. But we were late for a service. So we ended up having to eat, and everybody had to say their niceties, and we were left about 3 hours later. So we drove to the service, and we were having trouble with the car. We were on bad roads, and it was conking out on us. And finally it died on us. It was completely dead, and we couldn't get it started. Nobody knew what to do, and they were all panicking. And I said, how far are we from where we're going to have the service? Oh, it's right there, they said. And the path that we had to take to go down to the baptisms was about 10 yards in front of the car. And so I said to Brian, you fix the car, I'll hold the baptism service. Well, they aren't used to doing 2 things at one time for some reason. They all were worried about Brian and the car. I said, Brian will fix the car. I said, we were late for a baptism service. And it was a shame because it was just absolutely beautiful spot. And I didn't have my camera with me. I didn't even have clothes with me, you know, because I wasn't going to do the baptisms that morning. I didn't have a camera that I could take because there's a waterfall in the background. It's just absolutely beautiful spot. But we had the services, and up on top of this hill, I could see the car parked, you know, and all of a sudden it was turned around going the other way, and I knew Brian had started the car. If you saw his email, you know, he hired a mechanic. out in the jungle there. And when he came, he said, I knew which one was the mechanic. It was the guy with the pair of pliers and a screwdriver. And that was his toolbox. And out in the middle of nowhere, the guy, he knew exactly what was wrong with the car. And we got it running, and hopefully still running. But that was, you know, just an idea of the blessings that and how the Lord watched over us, you know. And we were able to make it to that service. This next picture is a picture of Smith Brickhouse and his mother. And Smith Brickhouse. One of the things that they have done, you know, there's been a couple named after Brian, and this young lad here is named after me. And that's his mother. They attend, she's a member of the church, and they attend Moses' congregation, the one local that we have there. I'm the one on the left. These are the people that were baptized in this village of Katuka. This woman here is Michael's wife, Anna. Way back over here, that man in the back there, the young boy, is his son, Robert. And that's Rebecca right in front of him, his daughter. And this man here is named Evans. He's actually helping out in a different congregation, but he's one of those that traveled with us, and he was baptized at this. And I found out the real reason, or one of the reasons, he's deathly afraid of water. That poor man. It took a lot of faith to go down into that water. But he did. You may have heard that we baptized the last service, several people, but this man here was baptized. We had to drive a couple hours to get him, which made us an hour late for the service. We were told he was 103 years old, but I actually think he was about 92. He's completely crippled, has been since 1952. You can't see on that picture there, but he actually walks on his ankles. In 52, he was in an accident. A tree fell on him, broke both of his legs, and it didn't heal right. But he couldn't wait to be baptized. And they had a cistern here on, this is in Kababi, and they had built a cistern to collect water so we can build a building there to use for the mortar and that. And we used that and lowered him down in a chair down into the cistern, and it really worked good. And had him sit down, and we baptized him in about that much water, but it worked good. And it just his testimony was really, really neat. He was so thankful. Yeah, and that's his nephew there, the man next to him. On one of our last days there, we had a meeting of the leaders from the different congregations. We told them, or asked them to send two people from each one of the villages that we're meeting. And that we had a class and wanted to pass out some things to them. We had it in what they called the board room of the office building that our rental office is from. It's the Coffee Cooperative or something of Kesey. This is that room, and these are the men. The things, the yellow things there are bags of Bibles and Book of Mormons that we passed out to them, and this is all the supplies that we were giving them so they could carry them back to the village, and Sunday school lessons, and chalk and crayons, and pens and pencils, and paper, and just things like paper they don't have. And so we gave them, you know, we bought 500 notebooks, that they call them exercise books. We're passing out it's one of the spots that we passed out glasses. And then told them that the rest of them would be in the office if they had anybody that needed in their village that needed glasses. You can see like this fella right here, that's one of the new pair. It's got the tag on it. They're going to be used. the ones that we passed on, they were using regularly. Every time we'd see somebody, they had them on. This is our living room in the house that we rented. That table was handmade by Margaret's brother. By their standards, it's a pretty good job, but, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the work that Brian McIndoe does. And, you know, he built the pulpit and everything in the Phoenix Locum, just absolutely beautiful. I mean, yeah. And he built his own desk and refinished and varnished the top of it 8 times before it was the way he wanted it. And this is a little rough compared to that. But we were thankful that we were able to accomplish all the things that we had set out to do. And looking back at them, we think we were able to do at least all of those that we had wanted to do and had hoped to, and then some more. We've made a couple of good contacts there in town that we hope will open up. We've been asked to go to the local high school and teach the kids there in one of their religious classes, which we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to getting into the Nairobi and having a contact, and we also think that our driver, who we didn't use the last couple of weeks, his family will attend. They're interested there if we get something going in the capital, and again we hope to get into Tanzania. My brother Brian and I are going back for a month, and I think we're leaving the 17th of April. We're only staying for a month because he needs to be back for his son's graduation from high school on the 17th of May. We went with the idea to help strengthen the congregations there. And they ended up strengthening us. I guess that's the way I can wrap it up, is that we got more out of it than they did, I think. And just the knowledge that the Lord has blessed us with, that when we go out, we go forth and we teach the plainness of the gospel, that, you know, it'll stand on its own merit. And we don't have to do anything but do that. And be willing to testify and to teach and to preach and to wherever and whenever we get the chance. And the Lord opened up doors and heard our prayers. We had some difficult situations, and you know, we've got 247 members in Kenya. And when you get 247 people together, you have differences of opinions, like we do in this congregation. You know. But the Lord is, he's definitely in charge there. We have to, as a church, have to not get sidetracked. We have to be purposeful and focused on the need to bring forth the gospel. We can't let the things that keep us from that, not only our own personal salvation, and for us to make sure that we're enduring and we're submitting and humbling ourselves before God, but that we're going forth and preaching this gospel out to the world as he's commanded us to do. And that we make sure that we use the time that we have and don't procrastinate. I told a story last week that I'm going to tell, and I'm sorry because I long-winded, but it's right in the Kisii area is the only place I've seen it. And they have a unique way of training their cows. It brought to my attention probably more than anything because of when I was in Honduras. And down in Honduras, nobody owns land, but everybody has cows. So they take them out and they graze in other people's fields. And it gets John Gill, who was a dairy farmer all his life, spent most of his life repairing fences to keep his cows in. Just shakes his head and he says, you know, these people I don't understand. He said, I got to build fences to keep their cows out of my fields. And I noticed in the Kesey area, there's all these cows running around with a rope tied to them. And out of their horn or something, or one of their legs is this rope. And it's a 20-foot, 30-foot rope. And they're all dragging, all the cows are dragging ropes around. It's really kind of odd, you know. They run in front of you. Like one day, the driver hit the rope and it brought the cow right down to its knees. I mean, you know. But then I saw them training that cow. And what their method of training the cows is the fellow will hold to that rope tight. And the cow, young calf, and he gets a long stick and just beats the tar out of that cow. I mean, the calf looks one way, the guy's beating it. Looks the other way, and it beats it on that side. And I think the thing is to get the cow so afraid that when that rope is on there, that there's somebody back there with a stick. Because you see them later, and there's these, a guy will be walking down the highway, and you'll have eight cows rope trailing, you know, and they'll start veering off one way, and all he does is raise the stick. Everybody's back in line, you know. And they start going another way, and he raises the stick there, and they'll be herding cows down the highway like that. But at any rate, Moses told this parable concerning this in a service, and I thought it was excellent. And he said, don't be a rope. Don't have a cow leading you around. And don't have any control. Take control. Know what you're doing with your life. Be purposeful. Be steadfast and immovable. Don't allow the world to drag you off in one direction or another direction. That there is a reason that we're here. And we have to use our time wisely. And we can't procrastinate the day of our repentance. And our day of our submission and humbleness before the Lord. And that we have to be focused and purposeful about what it is we're here for. Not only for our own soul salvation, but for those the soul salvation of those around us. And those that we're exposed to it. So as individuals, let's not be a rope. And allow the world and whatever our possessions or whatever it might be to drag us through it. Let's be purposeful. As a congregation, let's not be a rope and allow all our problems or whatever to sidetrack us. And as a church, you know, that we be purposeful, that we know that where we're headed and that we stay on that straight and narrow path. Another Swahili term I want you to learn. Moja kwa moja. Straight. One behind the other. The word moja is for one. Moja kwa moja. That we are straight, that we don't stray, that we hang on to that rod of iron, that we can obtain what it is that we hope for of eternal life, that we not be lost up in the cares and the trials and frustrations of this world. So I hope that you remember that little parable of Moses. Again, I'd like to thank you for your prayers and your support. Of the work there in Kenya and all the missionary outreaches throughout the world in this country. We know that at the day and the time that we live, there are many trials, afflictions. We know that these are the last days. It's been foretold in the Holy Scriptures. We can look at them and we can understand. But it's important that we also look within ourselves and to make sure that we're in line with the teachings of Christ, that we might have that hope that we can be with Him eternally. Thank you.